In 1899, four newspaper reporters from Denver, Colorado, set out down the Great Wall of China. Representing Denver papers, the Post, the Times, the Republic, and the Rocky Mountain News, they met by chance on a Saturday night at a Denver airport. Each had the assignment of digging up a story for his Sunday edition. And so when they ran into each other, they said, hey, let's collaborate. Let's get together and collaborate. And so together, they decided to make up a fake story that the Chinese government was making plans to demolish the Great Wall of China to symbolize international goodwill and to welcome foreign trade. They also said that China had asked some American engineers to come over and to bid on the job. This fabricated story was carried on the front page of each one of their Sunday editions. The Time headlines read this: Great Chinese Wall Doomed. Peking Seeks World Trade. But although the story was phony, it was taken seriously, it was believed to be true. It was picked up in newspapers, U.S. coast, as well as abroad. When the Chinese themselves learned that the Americans were sending over a demolition crew to tear down their national monument, most were indignant. Some were actually enraged. Particularly incensed were the members of a secret society of volatile Chinese patriots known as the Boxers, who were already weary of international intervention. They exploded. They exploded in a violent rampage against the foreign embassies in Peking, and they slaughtered hundreds of missionaries because of this, in an effort to force native converts to renounce their Christianity. In 2 months, 12,000 troops from six countries joined forces and invaded China with the purpose of protecting their own countrymen. The bloodshed that followed, sparked by the powerful words of a lie, in the blazing international known as the Boxer Rebellion. As we continue on this morning in our study of James chapter 3, again, here's another illustration why we must never underestimate the tremendous power of our words, whether spoken or even written, that they can have on others for good and for bad, to bless them or to harm them. In James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we're looking at five reasons. Five reasons we as believers must control our. Thus far, we've seen the first two reasons. First of all, it's essential to distort God's word, which we saw in verses 1 and 2. Second, it's power to direct people's lives, which we saw in verses 3 through the first part of verse 5. This morning, we're going to be looking at the remaining three reasons. Hey, Doug, this whole bank of lights is out. Can you turn it on, please? Thank you. The third reason why we must control our tongue is because of its perversity to destroy people's lives. Its perversity to destroy people's lives. Look at verse 5, the second part of verse 5, if you would. James says, "See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small And the tongue is a fire there. A fire can start so small. It can start so small. Just a spark. Before long, it becomes a blazing inferno. The wind picks up. There it goes. And I think all the smoke that we see in our area right now shows the fires and the power of a fire. Fire is going to burn indefinitely as long as it has sufficient fuel to consume and enough oxygen to sustain combustion. It can continue to go and to grow. Is it not working? Doug, I'm going to change. Sorry about that. Last week, I apologize for that. We ended up having most of that was kind of in and out. With that. So anyway, will this work? Do I need a different mic? Test. This is just a touch of the iceberg. Job said to Bildad, his so-called comforter, in Job chapter 19, verse 2, "How long will you torment me and crush me with your words?" David lamented in Psalm 57, 4, "My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongues a sharp sword." 64:3, "Who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aim bitter speech as their arrow." Proverbs 11:9, "With his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor." Chapter 12, verse 18, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword." Words can pierce us like a sword. "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." A worthless man. In chapter 16, verse 27, "A worthless man digs up evil. All his words are like scorching fire." Passage I read last time, chapter 18, verse 21 of Proverbs. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And in chapter 26, verse 28, "A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin." What destruction to people's lives sinful words can bring. You know, we may never think of setting fire to someone's house. That may never even cross our minds. But how often are we guilty of emotional arson by the flaming words that come out of our mouth? Jesus now goes on to give four destructive aspects of the tongue, which is the strongest statement in Scripture on the danger of the tongue. It's right here in the rest of verse 6. Look what it says. "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members so that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." First of all, is its character. The first destructive aspect of the tongue is its character. Notice that it is the very world of iniquity. The term "world" here refers to this present world system that's hostile towards God. It's under the power of Satan. It's manifested in our bodies by the tongue. Since the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, we've already seen that, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, what comes out of our mouth is just revealing what is inside of our heart. And so since the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, the focal point of our depravity is our tongue. It's our tongue. Then second is its defilement. Look what it says. "The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body." The word "defiles" means to pollute or to contaminate. Fallen man shows himself to be part of this evil system by using his tongue to express the sin that's in his heart. And these defile him. They corrupt his entire person. Then third is its influence. James says, "And sets on fire the course of our life." The tongue has the power to control one's whole person and influence everything in his life. Like that of a fire, its destructive effects can extend beyond the individual to affect everything in his sphere of influence. And then fourth is its origin. James says, "And is set on fire by what?" By hell. The word hell here literally means Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom, which was along the southwest side of Jerusalem. This is where Israel, or at least some of Israel, once sacrificed their children as burnt offerings to the pagan god Moloch. And that was stopped back in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 10. But the place, because of that, was considered so unclean and unfit for anything else that this is the place that became where human excrement, garbage, the bodies of dead animals, and executed criminals were thrown and burned. This became the garbage heap. And because of its continual burning, they were continually burning the garbage, burning all the stuff that was there. Jesus used that as a place figuratively in the Gospels many times to describe it as the lake of fire, which is the eternal place of punishment and torment. But saying the tongue is set on fire by hell, James is not just thinking about the place. He's also thinking about Satan, who will one day be assigned there forever in the lake of fire. The tongue can be an instrument of Satan to fulfill his hellish purposes in our lives, in the lives of others. It can be used to corrupt. It can be used to destroy. Remember Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 and 23, after Jesus said that he was going to die and then rise again, Peter jumped up and said, "No, forbid it, Lord." He tried to stop him. Remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Now, I'm sure Peter meant well, and yet his tongue was being used as an instrument of the enemy. And that can happen with us as well. You see, Satan will do all that he can to create disunity and division in all of our relationships. All of our relationships, particularly those in our home, those in our church. And one of his most effective ways is by using the sinful words that we say to and about one another. The fourth reason why we must control our tongue is because of its propensity to defy being controlled. Its propensity to defy being controlled. Look at verse 7. "For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race." God said to man way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Man is God's vice regent, if you will, the subordinate sovereign over the creation, or the creatures of the creation. And since the creation, man has tamed, he has subdued, he has brought under control representatives from every species that walk, that fly, that crawl, and that swim. Those are the four categories that James lists here. For centuries, the major attraction at circuses has been the wild animal acts, in which lions and tigers and other powerful, dangerous animals do tricks at the command of a human trainer. So man has the power to control all of the creation in the sense of the various creatures. But look what James says in verse 8. "But no one can tame the tongue." Stop there. The tongue's persistent. Defiance of being controlled is even greater than the wildest beast. Someone once said, the most untamable thing in the world has its den just behind the teeth. Remember that this is because the tongue is nothing more than a servant of the heart. That's why. The heart of man is connected to his tongue. Can't tame the tongue because you can't tame the heart. The heart is sinful. We talked about that last time. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jeremiah says. However, it's interesting that in the Greek, this verse literally reads, but the tongue no one is able to tame of men. I believe that Homer Kent Jr. is correct when he states, and I quote, by placing of men by itself at the end, somewhat removed from no one where it would be expected, the author appears to be implying that there is one who can control the tongue, but is someone other than man. No one can subdue man's tongue except God. End quote. I like that. Because that's true. Whereas in ourselves, we cannot tame the tongue. We cannot tame the tongue. But God can by a supernatural power at work in our lives. When He first of all is in our life, and then secondly, we allow Him to control our life. He not only commands us to control our tongue, but He gives us the power to do what we cannot do ourselves if we depend upon Him. Now, to prove that no one in themselves can tame the tongue, James then goes on to give two more destructive aspects of the tongue in verse 8. Look what he says. First, it is a relentless evil. The word relentless here means unstable, ready to break out, incapable of restraint. The tongue's instability recalls the double-minded person who is unstable in all of his ways, back in chapter 1 and verse 8. And like a wild animal fighting against the restraints of captivity, the tongue's evil, again, flowing out of the heart, chafes at confinement. It seeks a way to escape. And this is why many times we need to bite our tongue to not express how we feel. When we know internally, instinctively, that what's going to come out isn't going to be good. As we said last time, we can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. At least bite our tongue, push the pause button, get our heart right first, then come back and address the issues. A few words spoken in anger can damage and even destroy a relationship that took years to build. Like a loose cannon, the danger of the tongue is that we can hurt. We can hurt and we can offend people and not even know that we did. That's the thing that just takes me back. The tongue is like a loose cannon. We can say things that hurt and we're not even aware we did it. This is where I believe that if the offended person is truly a friend, that person is truly a friend, he will not just distance himself and write off the offender, but he will care enough to confront, and that his love will cover or forgive a multitude of sins. Remember, during World War II, there were posters that were placed everywhere that said, "Loose lips sink ships." Because if we talk about where the ships are, then the enemy has an idea, then they come and sink them. Loose lips sink ships. Just as that was true back then, so today, loose lips of hurtful words, like a spark on dry timber, can create a firestorm that wrecks lives, destroys friendships, ruins reputations, divides churches, and as we saw in the Boxer Rebellion, even send innocent people to their graves. That's the power of the tongue. The tongue can be an assassin. May we never forget that we are carrying around a concealed weapon between our teeth. What we say matters. It impacts people for good or for bad. First of all, it is a relentless evil. Second, James says about the tongue, and full of deadly poison. The tongue is like a poisonous snake that spews forth its death-bringing venom when it strikes. Psalm 140, verse 3 says, "They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips." Washington Irving was absolutely right when he said that a sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows sharper with constant use. Everything else we use grows dull by the use, except the tongue. Although we saw last time that life words from our tongue have tremendous power to encourage and to heal, we must never underestimate the power of its poisonous death words, or what I like to call verbal venom, to cause great damage and harm in the lives of people. And then the fifth reason why we must control our tongue is because of its possibility to declare contradictory things. Its possibility to declare contradictory things. James points out the hypocritical inconsistency of the tongue in verses 9 and 10, having to do with what we say to God and what we say to people. He's showing this inconsistency that's hypocritical. Look what he says. "With it," or with the tongue, "we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing." Let's stop there. The emphasis here is on the phrase, "same mouth." Same mouth. James could not choose a stronger contrast to illustrate the duality or the doubleness of the tongue than to say that we bless God and we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. He couldn't have used a better illustration to show the doubleness there, the double talk. Notice that James here includes himself when he says we bless God. We curse men. He's aware of his own struggle with this very same thing. To bless means to speak well of, to praise our Lord and Father, which is the highest function of speech. To praise, as we were doing this morning, to praise God, to bless Him for the great God that He is. That's the highest function that we can do as His people. To curse means to invoke harm or evil on someone, which grows out of a bitterness or an anger towards them, probably because of some hurt or offense. In his book, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's character, Talkative, is described as a saint abroad and a devil at home. A saint abroad, a devil at home. This double-tongued behavior that praises God when he's at church or when he's around Christian people, but then is harsh towards others, whether at home or elsewhere, is a good illustration of what James is condemning here. Again, I want to show you the inseparable connection between loving God and loving others that James is even bringing out. Jesus said we're to love our love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. On these two depend the whole law and the prophets. Again, he inseparably connects them together. To say we love God and then we have hatred in our heart towards our brother is to reveal that we're really not right with the Lord. As we see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. To sin against others with our tongue is ultimately to sin against God. Since the tongue is merely the servant of the heart, never forget that what comes out of our mouth, what comes out of our mouth is a barometer of our true heart relationship with Jesus. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And if we are violating love and how we're speaking to people, then it's revealing where we really are with Him. Therefore, a forked tongue reveals a divided heart, or at least a carnal heart, a heart that is not sold out to the Lord. And because the flesh and the spirit war against each other, as we see in Galatians chapter 5, we are walking by the flesh, not by the Spirit in that situation. And because of this, James then gives a loving rebuke in verse 10. Look what he says. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. It's a moral incongruity for blessing and cursing to come out of the same mouth. There's no place in our Christian life for such double-tongued behavior. And yet, we do it. I think the real issue here is, are we broken over it when we do it? Do we recognize the sin of it when we do it? Do we repent of it when we do it? Because this side of heaven, as we said last time, we will never be sinless. And so we will stumble, we will fall. But how do we come back and address those things? God expects us as His children to speak only that which is holy and right. Our mouth should be used consistently to bless God and to express love and kindness to men. And then James then concludes by giving three illustrations from nature to show that this inconsistency is inherently wrong. First of all, from geology. Look at verse 11 where James asked, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Again, these are rhetorical questions. The obvious answer is absolutely not. A fountain or spring cannot give both fresh water 1 minute and then bitter water the next out of the same opening. At its source, the spring is either fresh or bitter. Second, from plant life, James goes on to ask in verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine or grapevine produce figs? Again, the obvious answer is no, it can't. Since God has designed the principle of like produces like, or as we see back in Genesis chapter 1, 11, and 12, after their kind. You look through that chapter, you see after their kind, after their kind, after their kind, over and over and over. God designed things to produce after their kind. Because of that, it's against a plant's nature to produce two kinds of fruit. No inconsistency is found. But again, we need to remember that we as people are not springs and we're not plants. We have a regenerate heart if we're a Christian. And that regenerate heart, we still have indwelling sin that battles against us. Then third, returning to the illustration of water from verse 11, James simply makes the negative statement at the end of verse 12. Look what he says, "Nor can salt water produce fresh." Again, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. It's either one or the other, never both. Again, he is setting the ideal. He's setting the ideal. The Christian is not to have this kind of inconsistency. James' point is clear. A believer's tongue should not be an instrument of inconsistency that declares contradictory things. Does it? Yes, it does. But that doesn't make it right. When we do, it's wrong, and we need to deal with it as such. Just as it is observed for springs to give bitter and fresh water, or plants to produce two kinds of fruit, so it is just as absurd for a mouth of the believer to bless God and then turn around and curse men who are made in the image of God. A true believer will not contradict his profession of faith by the regular use of unwholesome words. Sinful speech of all kinds. All kinds of sinful speech is an indication that something is seriously wrong in our heart. Whether it be harsh, biting, sarcastic, and angry words, lying, profanity, grumbling, complaining, criticism, gossip, slander. Again, the list goes on and on. Regardless of what it is, it's revealing the heart that something is seriously wrong in our heart. And that person is either fleshly or carnal or possibly not a Christian at all. And that's something that we have to look at in light of the fact of how James is trying to bring out in chapter 2 false faith and true faith, and how true faith will evidence itself in works. We're not saved by works, but true faith works. It evidences itself in a righteous life, a growing life, righteous life. And that includes our words. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 18, "A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit." Verse 20, "So then you will know them by their fruit." What's the fruit in our life? That's what we need to look at. Let me ask you this morning in closing, are you having problems taming your tongue? Are you having problems taming your tongue? If so, let me give you just four practical things that I believe can help. First of all, we need to make sure that we are a Christian by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. That's the first step. At salvation, God gives us a new heart with godly desires. He gives us a divine nature. He gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit. at the moment of salvation. As believers, God gives us all that we need in order to do all that He commands us to do. And He's commanding us here to control our tongues. And so we've got to have Christ in our life. He's the only way of salvation. He's the only one who can transform our lives. That's the first thing. Secondly, we need to repent of all sinful talking. And we need to recommit ourselves to Jesus and allow His Spirit to control us. If sinful words are coming out of our mouth, it is revealing a heart that is not right with Him. And therefore, where there is sin, outwardly and inwardly, the only solution is repentance. We've got to repent. And in doing so, then recommit ourselves to Jesus and allow His Spirit to control our lives. Galatians chapter 5, 16, one that I quote often, says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." It is the flesh, that sinfulness inside of us, that comes out of our mouth. And when we are controlled by the Spirit, He is the one who restrains sin. He is the one who produces spiritual fruit in our life. And when Jesus is the Lord of our heart, it's evidenced in the words that come out of our mouth. Third, we need to guard our heart. We need to guard our heart and pray constantly for wisdom in properly using our tongue. May our daily prayer be the same that David prayed in Psalm 141, verse 3, where he says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." He went on to say in chapter 39, verse 1 of Psalms, "I will guard my way that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence." Again, may we too make the same resolve to let no unwholesome word proceed out of our mouth. We need to make a commitment, as Ephesians 4, 29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." We need to have that same resolve to do that. And then depend upon the Lord to give us the grace to carry that out. And then fourth, speak good things. Speak good things. When our heart is controlled by the Spirit of God, our mouth will be filled with praise to God. When we're controlled by the Spirit, what comes out of our mouth will be praise to God and good and kind and encouraging words towards others. Read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 29, Colossians 3, 16 and 17. When the Spirit of God controls us, when the Word of God is preeminent in our life, what flows out of our life and out of our mouth is that which brings praise to Him and good to other people. When that happens, we have less space for fiery, poisonous talk. How important it is for us to let our speech be only such a word as is good for edification, and always with grace, as though seasoned with salt. If you don't remember anything about these two messages, remember Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. May we never estimate the tremendous power that our words have on others, for good and for bad, to bless them and to harm them. Let's pray.